Our text this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago of spending a weekend away with the young people from Dudley. And I had four teaching sessions, and they gave me a subject, which made it hard for me because I couldn't use any existing material. And I had to do a lot of studying. And the subject was a glorious subject. I don't know which of them came up with it, but it was treasure in heaven. And you won't be surprised that the first session we went to Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it's been surprising to me in the 2 weeks since in my daily readings how many texts I've come to which deal with this issue of laying up treasure in heaven. And it's a challenging theme for us as Christians that we have our heart set upon Christ. And I wanted to come to this verse tonight in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 because Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I think it's true to say that I normally feel overwhelmed when I come to prepare God's word and preach God's word. But this text is something else. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We might say, well, if they're unsearchable, not much point in dwelling on it. We'll go to another text. But Paul is emphasizing the sheer beauty and the riches and the magnitude of the riches of Christ. We can never come to an end of them. And when I come to a verse like this, it makes me realize how little of these riches of Christ that I have experienced personally. I guess that's the normal Christian experience. We won't know until glory what we will know then. But we know something of the glory of Christ and the riches of Christ. To the unbelieving soul, such a subject is boring. They might say to us, why don't you address something more relevant? Why don't you talk of the politics of the day and why don't you put right that which is wrong in the world? But there's nothing more glorious and nothing more relevant than the unsearchable riches of Christ. The very subject should stir our hearts and cause us to long to know these things. That sinners may partake freely of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I don't know you folk here. I was very encouraged this morning talking to everyone and being so welcomed and so on. But I don't know your heart. And only the Lord knows our heart. But I want us to dwell on this theme this evening, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to search ourselves. Am I the Lord's or am I not? And if I am the Lord's, am I going on with him? Am I mining in this great treasury of Christ and discovering more day by day? But let's take the text in context before I go too much off track. The first thing that Paul tells us is this, that the unsearchable riches of Christ are offered only to sinners. Only to sinners. He's speaking here of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jews. They didn't have all the benefits of being born of Abraham and all the covenant blessings. The unsearchable riches of Christ are offered only to sinners. You remember Mary's song and how she says in Luke 1, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." How much religion is full of riches that are nothing to do with Christ? I mourn because I've got a couple of ladies working for me who are Roman Catholics, and they're religious when it suits them. They can get very religious and very defensive, but they know nothing of this. The unsearchable riches of Christ are offered only to sinners, to spiritually hungry sinners who see their need for forgiveness. But there are so many who feel so rich in their religion. God willing, we'll mention a little of Pakistan later, but if you've tried to witness to a Muslim how rich he is in his religion, he doesn't need a saviour. He's got Islam. He's got the Quran. He's got his prayers. He's got everything else. And he sees himself as rich, too rich for Jesus. And if there's someone here tonight and you think that you have enough righteousness on your own to get into heaven, you'll never see your need for these unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul here speaks of three things as to how these riches of Christ are offered only to sinners. He speaks how he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were not godly people. They were superstitious and they were religious, but they were not godly people. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as filthy dogs. Jews in all their self-righteousness. That was how the world was divided. These Gentiles, they didn't observe the Jewish law. They just did their own thing and they worshipped their idols and they were awful in God's sight. Here in Ephesus, we read, if we go back into the book of Acts, that they were steeped in the occult. That they were plagued by demons, that there were exorcists there in Ephesus. They worshipped at the temple of Diana or Artemis, that pagan temple, and the vile things that went on in that temple. There was a big business in Ephesus of making and selling idols. The people bought these idols, hoping that putting them in the home would bring them good fortune. Full of superstition, full of wickedness and darkness. About as far away from the living God as you could possibly imagine. Yet Paul comes to Ephesus and he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there were so many saved that it threatened the idol maker's business. And you know the story back in the book of Acts of how a great mob was whipped up because the idol makers were losing money. People were becoming Christians. They were turning from those dead idols and they were turning to Christ. The same happened in Corinth, a notorious city. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, of the believers in the church. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's encouraging, isn't it? When we live in such an upside down world and such wickedness, particularly being taught to our young people. We had a question and answer time at the end of the young people's weekend, and there were three of us on the panel, the old ones. And somebody had sorted out the questions, and I got given the questions and told these are the hard ones. Both of the questions apply to homosexuality. These young people were being bombarded with it in their schools. All the transgender, all of these issues, being bombarded with it. And one dear young girl, she said she'd been seriously tempted because of the pressure that was being piled on in her school, an all-girls school. But this tells us that the gospel is for homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards. And that the gospel is so powerful that it can convert such people. They can be brought to see the unsearchable riches of Christ. I should complete that verse before somebody misunderstands me. Because Paul goes on, you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sinners don't stay like this. But the offer of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, are preached to sinners. Paul saw himself as the least of all the saints. Imagine what it would be like tonight here if it were the Apostle Paul preaching. You'd have people queuing up, wouldn't you? I hope the local Christian churches would be all coming to hear Paul. And you'd have some supplies on hand because the meeting would probably go on till the early hours. But Paul saw himself as the least of all the saints in verse 8. And that's not mock humility. Those were his honest feelings as he thought about his sinful past. How he'd persecuted the church. How he thought he was doing God a favour by killing believers. And when God graciously stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus, he never got over the great mercy that God had shown to him. That ought to be true for all of us, if we're Christians. We should be astonished, amazed at the love and the grace of God. It should motivate us every day to love him and to serve him. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And famously in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And you notice he uses the present tense. He doesn't say, "of whom I was chief." He still had this great sense of his indebtedness to the grace of God. He wasn't adding to God's salvation in any way. He was simply serving out of a full heart because he had received free forgiveness. And the closer you draw to God, the more aware you are of the sinfulness of your own heart. That's a good test of where we are tonight. You find it with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he had that great vision. "Woe is me," he says. Not, "Great, this is interesting." "Woe is me. The very sight of God in his glory. You find it with Job in Job 42 verse 6. And it's true for every believer who is walking with the Lord. So the unsearchable riches of Christ are only offered to those who see themselves as poverty-stricken sinners. And the only servant that God uses is one who describes himself as an inadequate clay pot. But God has put his treasure in them. Paul could also only preach Christ because God had given him grace. He says that in verse 8. This grace was given. He was so overwhelmed by God's grace. He couldn't stop repeating himself. In chapter 3 verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And then in verse 7 of this chapter, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And here in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. God's grace. Oh, how precious. That we should be freely forgiven. That's what overwhelmed me when I was converted. I was telling somebody after the meeting this morning that there were three of us at school. We were scientists in sixth form. We were doing sciences. And we were atheists. And we wouldn't go to assembly because we didn't want to be hypocrites. And the three of us went off to university, one to Cambridge, one to Aberystwyth, and I went to Coventry. And when we got back together at Christmas, we'd all been converted. And the thing that struck me, I won't give you the full story, the thing that struck me and brought me short, really, I was so proud. But I'd been to Sunday school for just a few months when I was probably eight years old, that sort of age. And I'd heard of Jesus. And I was just overwhelmed by a thought of him over about a half an hour period. I realized that he'd done all this for me. And that it was freely offered to me. And after half an hour, I was persuaded that I could do no other but yield to him and follow him. The other two stories were slightly different, but Paul had this sense also. He was so religious, and yet he'd come to experience the grace of God. I wonder if you've experienced that grace tonight. Oh, you know that you can't save yourself. But perhaps you imagine you can do something and then he sort of tops it up. It's all of grace. It's all of God's good grace. It's simply look and live. It's as simple as that, the gospel. Look to Jesus. Look to Calvary and live. Oh, if there's someone here tonight and you're not saved, young or old, look to him. Grace. Paul speaks often of God's grace because he'd experienced it in a great measure. Well, if it's grace, then it's a free gift. If we have to do something, it's not grace. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Because you can grow up in church and you can be morally upright, and you can be saved, and God can use you, and it's all of grace. Or you can grow up outside of the church and you can be a notorious vandal in the area, causing trouble all the time and real nuisance, and then God saves you and God uses you. And it's all of grace. It's all of grace, and the glory belongs to him. Someone has said that when we share the gospel with others, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So the unsearchable riches of Christ are offered only to sinners. But then secondly, the unsearchable riches of Christ center on the person of Christ. He doesn't talk of the unsearchable riches of the church. Well, Rome would have us to be impressed with their riches, all the magnificence of the buildings and so on. No. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if we have Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now these things are mind-blowing, aren't they? Just to try to grasp this. Just to try to glimpse it that we might be encouraged. We're told in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all of God's promises are yea in Christ. All of these promises. If you have Christ, you have the promises. How rich. But they're all centered in Christ. We're told in 2 Peter 1 that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And there are two things we need to remind ourselves of. Firstly, the gospel is not about rules and regulations and religious rituals. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing him. Paul didn't give the Gentiles rules and regulations or religious systems. If he had, he'd have been top of the popularity chart with his fellow Pharisees. No, he proclaimed the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you can go to Philippians 3, and we're not going to go there tonight, but Paul speaks of how he prided himself on all of his religious observance. He was diligent, he was careful, he was zealous. But then he came to see that that was all loss. And he gained Christ. Christianity is about knowing Jesus Christ personally. And Paul tells us here that Jesus possesses in himself unsearchable riches. And that he gives those riches to all that call upon him. I say we can't fathom the depth of this. It would have been something. I was talking to somebody at work this week. And we were talking about the death of Her Majesty. And I made the comment that most people seem to be deeply moved by it. But I guess we've never actually met her. And he smiled. He said, I did. Well, that was something. That's a bit of name dropping for you. But Jesus. Oh, how precious. How precious is that name. How precious are his riches. The infinite, eternal God who took on human flesh so that he could give himself as the only satisfactory and perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. These unsearchable riches. We can't fathom them. We can never truly get to the bottom of who he is and what he did for us on the cross. You remember the parable in Luke 12 of the farmer who was doing so well in his business that he sat down and he decided to build more barns so he could store all his goods. And he sat down and he thought that was it. He'd got everything he needed. He could eat, drink and be merry. And he lost it, just like that. Just in a moment, God said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." Oh, dear friends, how we need to make sure that we are treasuring Christ above all else. We live in this world, but we're not to be running after this world. We enjoy so many things in this world, lawful things, but they're not to take our heart. But Christ is the one whom we are to seek. We're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're to long for more of Him. What do we mean by treasures? What do we mean by riches here? Well, let me give you 10 that Paul mentions in Ephesians, just up to this point. We won't go any further. We need redemption and forgiveness. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Where else can you get that? You can get religion. You can pick and choose from the religious supermarket. But where else can you have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Only in Him. And if you have Him, you have these things. We need love. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We need holiness. We told in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that we formerly lived according to the lusts of the flesh. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we're told He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We need a sense of purpose. We live in a world which has no idea why it's here. All of the strange ideas coming into our society in these days. Men and women have no idea what life is about. They're struggling. They're trying all of these different things. Ephesians 1 verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. We know why we're here. We know that we are made for God, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. We know that we can enjoy Him. In chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fifthly, we need an inheritance. An eternal inheritance. And Ephesians 1:11 tells us that we have one in Christ. While in chapter 1 verse 14, Paul adds that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the guarantee of our inheritance. We need hope. God has made us fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Chapter 3 verse 6. We need power. The surpassing greatness of His power brought us from death to life, we're told in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and chapter 3, verse 7. We need life. Chapter 2 tells us He raised us from death, spiritual death. We need peace with God and with one another. And chapter 2 tells us that He, Jesus, is Himself our peace. We need access to God for all our needs. In chapter 2 verse 18 and chapter 3 verse 12 tells us that Jesus is our access through the Spirit to the Father. How rich we are. How blessed we are. The devil dares to come to us and say, why are you so serious about this religious rubbish? And you have your neighbours coming to you and pitying you because you go to church on a Sunday and you read your Bible and you rub shoulders with people at work and they think you're mad. But we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have everything in him that we need to meet our deepest needs. And yet we need to go deeper in our knowledge of these unsearchable riches. And lastly, briefly, Christ, verse 8 again of chapter 3, our text. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. That I should take this glorious good news and make it known that there is a Saviour who is so rich he will meet all of your need. You're a sinner, and he will take away your sin and give you his righteousness. He will fit you for heaven. He will satisfy you. He will give you those things we mentioned and more than we can imagine. And for those of us here who have already discovered these riches, we need to keep mining. We need to keep digging in the person of Christ. And as we dig in him, we need to be sure that we're running away from this world and its false riches. I don't think I've watched television for a long time now. Some of you probably have gave up television many years ago, but I just can't abide watching television these days. We need to be careful what we're hearing and what we're seeing. We need to run away from these false riches. See, we're not to be like the gold miner who digs up the iron pyrites and he's thrilled because he's got gold, and it's false. But perhaps there are some here and you've never discovered these riches. In fact, this sounds so strange and alien to you. You're wondering whether you've got the same Bible as me. But it's here. It's here in black and white. And dear friend, you need to come to Jesus. You don't have to earn these riches. They're free. You don't have to clean up your life a little to qualify for them. They're free. Oh, would you come tonight? Would you come to Jesus? Would you begin to receive of his riches? Would you know his love and his grace? How precious this gospel is. How precious this Saviour is. He has unsearchable riches to bestow on those who will ask. It's no surprise that the devil is counterfeiting this wonderful truth in so many false churches. Send me your money and you'll get 100-fold back. That's not the gospel. Come to Christ and freely receive. Repent and believe in him. Will you do that? Will you dare to believe the word of God and that there could be such riches for you? You won't be disappointed. Come to Jesus. Amen.